I need a man of the church who is willing to take a portion of Scripture and read for us tonight. Who will that be, Brother Scott? All right. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 1 through 16, brother.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, and they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We're dealing with the doctrines of grace. We're dealing with what we believe. When I say what we believe, I'm talking about this church. We're looking at what we believe about salvation. We're shadowing the doctrines of grace. We're shadowing the acronym of the TULIP, though we're not planting any tulips or picking any tulips or putting an overemphasis on tulips. But I wonder how many have gained a knowledge, gained an understanding of what those five letters stand for in the doctrines of grace. Because you have seen in our study that where we're not focusing on them, we are shadowing them, and we're looking at what the Bible teaches about those doctrines. And you're finding by observation that some of the words and some of the terms used in the TULIP acronym are better changed to other words and better explained by changing terminology. But it would be beneficial, I think, for you to recall what those five letters stand for. The T, the U, the L, the I, and the P. Because as you have that outline in your mind, then you can outline it a little better by looking at what we believe about salvation. If you have an outline in your mind, it's better and it's easier to explain what you believe the Bible to teach about salvation. I was looking at that 10th verse of our reading tonight, and I think I find in it all 5 points. I don't think I miscounted. Paul said to Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. With eternal glory. That's where we are in our current look at the doctrines of grace. We're looking at the perseverance of the saints. We're looking at the eternal security of the saved. We're looking at the once saved, always saved. We're looking at that salvation which is in Christ Jesus that comes with eternal glory. We're looking at the fact that man, all men, every man, woman, boy, and girl is dead and depraved, in need of a Savior, in need of salvation, and nothing they can do about it. God has chosen a people to salvation. Jesus Christ died for everyone that God placed in him before the foundation of the world. And God in time completely saves every one of those he's chosen to salvation. And God will preserve forever all those that he has saved. And none will be lost. When a person is born again, they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They put their faith, and they're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are born again and have trusted Christ continue to trust him. That faith that one puts in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. God does not take that faith back, that gift back. So those that he has given the faith required in Christ to be saved will continue to demonstrate that faith and that trust in Christ. Those that are born again will continue to trust in Christ forever. If you've ever truly received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's because you trusted Christ. And no matter how long it's been, you still trust him today. And no matter how much time you have left upon this earth, no matter how long it may be, it'll be a demonstration of your continued trust in Christ. And if there's any glitch, if there's any weakness in that chain, then you have cause to be concerned about your soul's condition. But if you have ever truly trusted Christ, you always will trust Christ. What God has begun, we saw last week, Philippians 1, verse 6, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, Hebrews 7, verse 24 through 25. What God has begun in the saving of a soul, he will complete it. He will continue to do that work until we're in eternity where, for lack of a better way of putting it, there's no turning around. God will deliver us to that eternal life and that eternal kingdom. In order for God to lose one of us, just one of us, would mean God would have to fail, God would have to break his promises, and God would have to renege on his guarantees. None of those things are possibilities. God will always be God. God will never break his promises, and God will not go back on his guarantees. God has sworn by himself, God has guaranteed by his own being our salvation, and our salvation being forever. We considered those that seemingly fall by the wayside or seem to have fallen by the wayside. And the scripture brought us to the conclusion that it's not possible to fall by the wayside. It's not possible to be saved and lose that salvation. And those that think they've lost their salvation, those that think they used to be saved and they aren't anymore, or those who you look at and say, well, they look like somebody who's lost their salvation. It's not possible. It's not possible. If they look like they've lost their salvation, most likely they've never been saved. Just goes against everything that Scripture teaches us. Tonight we begin considering the argument that if you're going to believe in eternal security, if you're going to believe once saved, always saved, that gives man a license to sin. Therefore, it can't be true, it can't be real, it can't be right that God saved somebody once and for all. Because that would give them a license for sin, and God would never do that. Well, true salvation is not a license to sin. Amen. We've heard it this morning in Sunday school. We heard it this morning in the message. Somebody who is truly saved is a new creature in Christ. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In salvation, God gives the believer a new heart. A new heart that's alive. And the old desires are gone. And the desires that the new man has are all new. Let's look over to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 2. Verse 3 through 5. And hereby we do know. Hereby we do know. That we know Him. Jesus, the Lord. Hereby we do know that we know Him. If we keep our commandments. We know we're saved by the evidence of our keeping His commandments. So you can't argue that eternal security and the belief in eternal security means somebody has a license to sin, therefore they would be sinning or living in sin. We know we're saved not by breaking God's commandments. We know we're saved, and evidence of being saved is found in our keeping of His commandments. So it couldn't become a license to sin. Because we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. He that says, I know God, I know Jesus, lives in sin, breaks the commandments of God, disobeys. He that says they know Him and lives in that life, God calls a liar. I've told you probably many times that calling somebody a liar was always a bad thing. You called somebody a liar when I was a kid, I'd end up in trouble with Mom. It was a strong word. But here God is calling someone a liar. Somebody who says they know the Lord, somebody who says they're saved, but they continue to break His commandments, they continue not to keep His teachings, they're deceived. They're a liar and the truth is not in them. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Whoso keeps the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So those that break the commandments of God and live in disobedience to the commandments of God give evidence of, again, not being truly saved. One who is truly saved gives evidence by their obedience that they are truly saved. Last week, I think it was, we read in this chapter around verse number 19, and it's applicable with the thought tonight. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. They went out from us not because they lost their salvation. They went out from us not because eternal security gives them a license to sin, and they can sin without any consequence, but they went out from us because they were not of us, evidencing again that salvation is not a license to sin. Those who think it is and live in sin, habitual sin, are just deceived. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Those God foreknew, he predestined. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. Not to be conformed to the old man. Not to be conformed to a man of the world. But to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God foreknew us. He predestined us to Christ-likeness. Therefore, we can't be anything but Christ-like. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now it talks about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, very applicable in the day and time in which we're living, abusers of themselves with mankind, I think is homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Somebody who's truly saved, it is said they were these things. They are not still these things. They are not identified by these things. They are not identified by the doing of these things. They're identified by the fact that these things are a part of their past. As I just quoted a little while ago, anybody's in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I think there's a shade of conversion found in that teaching. But there's a shade of a total difference that's made in somebody who's truly saved. Somebody who says they've received the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and been born again, who still has a love and a passion for the ways of this world and the ways of their past, has some serious things to consider with their Lord, if he's their Lord. Such were some of you. Well, what's the difference? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, set apart, consecrated, holy. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I like what Paul goes on to say, of course, by inspiration. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. As he lifts this standard up, these are what you used to be. You can't continue in these things if you're a true child of God. He raises himself up as an example. He says, I could do a lot of things. A lot of things are legal. A lot of things, there would be no law broken if I do them. But I'm not going to do those things. I'll not be brought into submission or subjection to any of those things. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, where you find that passage of Scripture, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Look over in John chapter 15. Those who are born again and have trusted in Christ will continue to trust in Christ forever. What God has begun, he will carry out to completion. In order to lose salvation, which is not possible, but in order to lose salvation, God would have to fail, break his promises, and break his guarantees. Anybody you think qualifies as somebody who maybe lost their salvation, been saved and lost numerous times, Scripture just doesn't bear out that possibility. They were never truly saved. And anybody who thinks that eternal security is a license to sin probably isn't saved. Doesn't understand that in salvation you're given a whole new set of desires. Let me just step aside for just a second. Think about the glory of being saved. Think about the glory of perseverance and preservation. Stop and consider. Where would you be tonight were it not for the grace of God, that wonderful grace of God that we sang about this morning? Where would you be? It wouldn't be church. And if you could be saved and lose your salvation, let me guarantee something. If it was possible, you would lose it. If one person could lose their salvation, we'd all lose our salvation. We could never keep ourselves saved. It has to be God who saves. It has to be God who keeps us saved. And we are what we are tonight by the grace of God. And we ought to count our blessings and rejoice in the fact that by the grace of God, here we sit. Where would we be for not that grace? And where would we be if it was possible for God to lose his grasp on us? I think I said this last week. It's not always that flattering a thought to think about. A dog is known as being a dog because the Bible says it'll always return to its vomit. You know what that means in application. And if God was to let go of you, or it was possible for God to let go of you, you'd return right back to your old vomit. The depths of sin and wickedness. And we sit around and we talk self-righteously. Well, I'd never do this, I'd never do that. Don't say that. Amen. It's only by the grace of God that you don't do those things. Amen. And if he was able to lose you, you would do those things. And you would be the example that everybody says, I'd never do that. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Stepping back in frame now. All these things we're considering, we believe about the perseverance of the saints, eternal security, once saved, always saved, preservation of the saints. We do have a responsibility to keep ourselves in Christ. Just like in salvation, it's all of grace. It's a gift of God. God gives us faith to receive Jesus Christ, but we have a responsibility. Lost people have a responsibility when the gospel is preached. They have a responsibility to see themselves as a sinner. They have a responsibility to hear the gospel, the message of salvation. They have a responsibility to believe. And we preach the mechanics sometimes instead of the message of repent and believe. But when we talk about persevering, we do all these things by the grace of God. We do all these things for the scriptures that we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. But don't miss the point that if you're saved, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to keep yourself. Can't do it. You're right. You can only do it by the power of God. That's right. But you still have that responsibility. I think that plays a part in every choice and every decision we make. Every choice and every decision, every crossroad we come to, we need to remember that we're preserved in Christ. We believe in eternal security. We believe in once saved, always saved. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. When you come to every crossroad and every decision, you also need to remember you have a responsibility to keep yourself in Christ. You have the responsibility to make the right choice. You have that responsibility to choose to obey the commandments of God. When the choice is laid before you to disobey, that's something an unbeliever does. So we don't make that choice. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. These are the words of Christ. Exhortations that we can't do without the help of God, without the grace of God. But nonetheless, Christ speaks of it as a responsibility. Abide in me. He calls us to abide in him and him in us. In verse number 6, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are buried or burned. Verse number 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas is sent to go as far as Antioch. When the news comes to Jerusalem about the Lord working. Verse number 23, Acts 11, verse 23, who when he came, Barnabas came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. So he came, he saw the grace of God, saw that it was all by the grace of God, gave God the glory, saw the glory of God in all that was going on here. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. All is by grace, but that doesn't eliminate the responsibility of man. God is the one who preserves us, and God is the one who keeps us, and God's not going to lose a single one of us. But we have a responsibility to abide in Christ. We have a responsibility in all of our day-to-day choices and decisions. It's only by grace, but sometimes I think our attitude ought to be, it's all up to us. By that I mean, if we understand it's all by grace, but we have the idea it's all up to us, we'll do a better job. We'll do a better job at our part of abiding. in Christ. Chapter 14 of Acts. Chapter 14, verse 22. Let's read verse 21, too. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, I think we read this recently, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls, strengthening the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them, encouraging them, instructing them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. As they revisited these places, they confirmed the souls in the faith, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith, to abide in Christ, to lay reality out to them. Being a Christian is not an easy route. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy life. It is filled with difficulties and challenges. We preached on that subject yesterday. God has called us to contend. God has called us to continue, not to quit.
Amen.
God has called us to endure. As we say, we will endure to the end, and in the end be saved. We're not saved in the end because we endured. But our enduring is evidence of our salvation.
Amen.
Those that endure to the end will be saved, and they will endure to the end because they're saved. All the glory goes to God.
Amen.
But nowhere in that equation are we lifted from the responsibility to see our call to endure.
Amen.
Our call to contend, our call to abide. Our call is, he says in verse 22, to continue. No matter how much tribulation and difficulty, hardship, how much they laugh at us, we're called to continue. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1. Verse 3. Through 9. And I'm looking for four words. At least four words that speak of our persevering, our preservation in Christ, our enduring to the end, our being eternally secure in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first word I'm looking for is hope. The hope of a salvation that can be lost, stolen, taken from us, or God would recall, is no hope at all. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is alive forever. We have a hope. So we're going to persevere because of that hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Second word I'm looking for is the word reserved. Where is our inheritance reserved? Somewhere on earth? Where moth and rust can corrupt, where it can be stolen, and where it can be lost? No. Our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. So this inheritance that is ours, that's a part of our perseverance and our preservation, is reserved in heaven. Can't be gotten to. Can't be lost, can't be stolen. who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Third word I'm looking for is kept. Do you get that? It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. Those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are kept. Okay. What keeps us? Maybe if we look at what keeps us, we might find the possibility of losing our salvation. Maybe the power that keeps us, or whatever force or whatever individual keeps us, might be too weak to keep us. Who are kept? By the power of God. You can't get any more secure than that. We're not talking about man. We're not talking about ourselves. We're kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein time you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Coming to this point in verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It all culminates with our receiving the end of our salvation. The end of our faith, excuse me. Even the salvation of your souls. That's not talking about salvation as far as being saved and born again. That's talking about salvation in reference to our deliverance, our redemption, our being caught out, caught up, our being removed. We're saved. We're always going to be saved. But one day we're really going to be saved. We're going to be taken out of this mess forever to be with the Lord. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My sheep follow me. They follow me. They continue. They persevere. I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life." What did he go on to say there in John chapter 10? "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hands." Doctrinally speaking, those accepted, called, and sanctified cannot totally or finally fall away. We will be saved. Those that persevere to the end will be saved. And all those who are truly saved will persevere to the end. If you think you've got a salvation that can be lost, or you think you've lost your salvation, go to the scriptures and you're going to find you never had it. Or you're deceived and misinformed. If you ever truly trusted in Christ, you will continue to trust in Christ until you're with Christ. And that's going to be glory. Let's stand.